Thank you, Brother Tommy. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9. We've chosen to use our summer, these few months of the summer, to bring some messages really geared towards soul winning, geared towards evangelism. I must say that if you weren't able to be here Sunday night, you really missed a blessing as we had a missionary speak, and Brother Dan Gill and his wife Kelly there with Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. And if you get a chance to go and watch it online, I encourage you to do that. It was an outstanding, outstanding message. It really was a heart-touching message as far as of, there's 3 billion people that don't have a Bible in their language. That's unbelievable to me. 3 billion people that do not have a copy of God's Word in their language. And so he shared a lot of things and shared a lot of opportunities that we can have as a church to get involved in a ministry that prints Bibles. And prints Bibles in all kinds of different languages. I think he said there's over, I thought he said 55 languages they print in currently. But they're working on more. Of the thousands of languages out there. But 3 billion people do not have a copy of God's Word in their language. So just really was great. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It'll really encourage you. It'll break your heart. But it also will encourage you to just keep serving the Lord. And keep telling everybody you can that that Jesus Christ will save them. He'll change their life. He absolutely will work a miracle in their life, and so I hope you'll do that. Stand with me, please, and as we read this great portion of the Word of God, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this portion of Romans. He writes the entirety of the book of Romans, but he's writing this section, of course. It's really, we see his heart. We see his passion, and we're going to dig into that. We're going to talk about that tonight. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience always bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he's given us three things. There's three different things that bear witness as far as Paul, as far as what's going on in his life. I mean, this is a man who is a passionate soul winner. This is a man who is a preaching machine. This is a man who God has used tremendously to see churches planted. This is a man that God has used to win people to Jesus. But he's heavy. He's got a heavy heart. And he goes on in verse 2. He says, and he tells us what it is. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We do pray for Sean LaHote tonight, Lord Jesus, that you'll be with him. And we pray, dear God, as a church, as we join hearts tonight and we agree that we ask, dear God, that you will put a hedge of protection around him, around his unit. And Lord God, we pray, Lord, that as he goes perhaps into harm's way, that Father, that you'll lead and you'll guide and you'll direct every step that he takes. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you on behalf of him, and we thank you for his family, for Amanda, for his extended family. We ask, dear Jesus, that you will bless them, and I pray for Amanda, God, that you'll give her peace in her heart, and Lord, that she will rest in you, and Lord, she has a great family around her, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to just be with his family. We love you, Lord. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul writes with a burdened heart. You know, and I remember this past Wednesday night, and I'm not going to preach Brother Dan Gill's sermon, but I thought it was absolutely an incredible, just heartfelt, passionate message. And, you know, he just used the text out of the Old Testament, but he said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he talks about, you know, that's the verse before the verse that he used of the sower and the seed and, you know, the weeping as far as when it comes to God's word. And but when you think about what Jesus Christ, and I want you to do this, when you think about what Jesus Christ has done in your life, doesn't it put a smile on your face? I mean, seriously, Doesn't it put a smile on your face when you think about what God's done in your life? Can I get a witness in this room? I mean, think of me for a moment where would you possibly be tonight had God not intersected your life and saved you when he did? I remember talking to Danny Rumbelski, and we love Dano, right? We love old Dano, and he's a Vietnam veteran and just was in the thick of it over there. And he even said, Pastor, he said, it's amazing that, God watched over me, God protected me. And as he watched some of his own friends lose their life there in Vietnam. But old Dano, I was talking to him one time, and we were talking about his testimony. And I never will forget, I said to him, I said, Danny, I said, you'd probably be in jail had the Lord not saved you when he did, didn't you? Wouldn't you? And he said, Preacher, he said, I wouldn't be in jail. He said, I'd be buried under the jail. And I never will forget that. But the point is, no matter what kind of a life God saved us out of, we all can honestly agree in this statement. We would still be headed to hell had Jesus not intervened in our life, right? We would still be on our way to hell. We would still be lost in our sins had Jesus Christ not intersected our life. And honestly, and I can say this in my own life, and maybe you could say this as well, the Lord Jesus did that because God did that because of some people that took interest in my life. My own personal testimony. You know my testimony. I've said it. I joke about it. That you could probably stand and give a better rendition of it. I've said it so many times. But my Uncle Earl and Sarah Goad, I will be forever indebted to their kindness, to their love for me as their nephew, as a kid. And then when I was, 15 years old, they started picking me up from my grandparents. They would drive right by just within probably a quarter mile of my grandparents' home on their way to church. And they would come and they would pick me up. They would take me to church. So I'm here today as a saved, born-again person and as your preacher because somebody got heavy-hearted for me. I'm really deeply convinced that Surrey and Earl got really burdened for me. And they wanted to see me trust Christ as my Savior. Because maybe, just maybe, they were of the deep conviction that maybe, just maybe, God could save me and change the cycle in my family. And I'm grateful for that they were burdened for me. And I was thankful that just a couple weeks ago, I've been emotional for 3 weeks. I was thankful that just a couple weeks back when I was in Kentucky and went down to be with a church family member, turned out to not be as serious as I was told, but nonetheless was down there. So I took some time to go see my Uncle Earl. And I was told by family, they said that, he might not remember you. He's battling Alzheimer's right now, and sometimes he doesn't even remember his own kids. Sometimes he doesn't remember his wife. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take a shot at it, and I don't know how many more chances I'll get to see him on this side of eternity. And so they live in a little hillbilly town in their Grand Slick, Kentucky. And so I went out, and they live on the side of a mountain, side of a hill there. And when I got out of my truck, and I started to walk up, and he's sitting on the porch. He and my aunt were sitting on the porch. And as I was walking up, he looked right at me, and he says, hey. He goes, well, there's old Tracy. And he ran up, and he hugged me. And you know what? Here is a man that he is as quiet as you can imagine. He is a quiet turned guy, as we'd say. He is someone that I don't know that I've ever in my life, honest truth, I don't know that I've ever in my life heard him raise his voice in anger. He's a very soft spoken, he's a very quiet kind of man, like your preacher, but very quiet. My wife's like, yes, sure. But here's a man that just really got burdened for his nephew. And I'm grateful for him, and I'm thankful to God for my aunt and uncle. And so point being, we look at our life, and I said to you a moment ago, when we think about our life and where we perhaps possibly could be had Jesus not saved us when he did, it ought to put a smile on your face, and it ought to absolutely just thrill your soul and ought to put joy in your soul to know that you are God's child if you're born again here tonight. What a joy. And you are on your way to heaven. My preacher would often say, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to now that you're born again. But to know that it all started, maybe perhaps you're saved here tonight, because it all started with a burden. It all started with a burden in my aunt and uncle's heart. It all started with a burden, maybe in a relative of yours, maybe in a neighbor, maybe in a Sunday school teacher, maybe in the local, a pastor of a local church. It all started with a burden, and you're saved here tonight because God burdened somebody's heart to take interest in you, and what a joy, what a blessing that God did that. I was talking to Brother Ryan, and he was telling me, he said, "Preacher, yeah, we had some great visits," and he said, knocked on a door, and a lady was, she professed to be an atheist, and she goes, and Ryan's like, "Oh, kids," she said, "I have kids," and correct me if I'm wrong, he said something in the effect that, she goes, "But I'm not going to force atheism on my children. I'll let them make their choices," and so she's hopefully going to let them come to our church. Is that right? Vacation Bible School? You. Professor atheist said, "I can't come to your church Sunday, but I'll have my mom bring my kids." Here's what I believe. I think God's going to save that girl. I really do. I think the Lord Jesus perhaps can save her and save her family. And if she is watching by chance, if she is watching tonight, I want you to know we love you. And we are praying for you and praying for your family. And it's not an accident that God has placed us here right across the highway to reach her for Christ. But it all starts with a burden. And what we see in this text, and just for a few minutes, what we see in this text is we see a man who we know as the great Apostle Paul. But as we press in a little closer, we see somebody in Paul's life. We see his heart, and we see someone who, because of Jesus Christ, his life was changed. And because he knows that if God changed, get this, Paul, I really believe, I think he does. I think he knows that because if the God that changed his life could change him, God can change anybody. God can change anyone. I hope you know that, and I hope you hold on to that. Because I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life, there are times in my Christian walk, in my walk with the Lord, where I may have been tempted to think, man, there's no hope for that person, and there's no hope for that person. And as a father, as a husband, as a dad, there are some times, man, I see situations and I think to myself, man, but really what it boils down to, and I know you'll agree with this, really what it boils down to, friend, we live in a lost and dying world. We do. We live in a lost and dying world, and people are on the way to hell. And their behavior, the behavior of what we see in our culture really is just indicative that they need Jesus more than their next breath. But it all starts with a burden. So what I want to do tonight, I want to preach this for a few minutes on this simple thought, the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter. The Apostle Paul, of course, writes this tremendous portion of Scripture. You know, I've said to you for several years now, and it's proven, the best stats that we find, the best statistics that we could find, seem to indicate that of all the people that get saved, 96% is the actual number. I looked it up. 96% of, as far as some of the best research that we have on this topic, 96% of people who repent and believe the gospel, they get born again, do so because of a relationship with someone. It's a relationship between a friend, a relative, associate, or neighbor. If you can think of Fran, F-R-A-N, friend, relative, associate, or a neighbor. And they do so, they've trusted Christ, 96% of people in their lifetime that has trusted Christ, that they surveyed, they did so because of a relationship. Often that the majority, they say, of that same statistic, often of that majority of that statistic says that many of which went simply, it all started, get this, it all started with somebody just simply inviting them to church. Did you hear that? That's what my aunt and uncle did. They just invited me to church. They just invited me to church. You say, yeah, but preach the church doesn't save. You're absolutely right. But it's in the local church that they can hear the message of Christ to be saved. And yes, and we are to take the gospel to the streets. We are to take the gospel to the lost. And we are to take the message of hope that Jesus will, God the Father will forgive them of their sin if they'll place their faith and their trust in Christ and Christ alone. And we are to take that message to them. But I would also add that oftentimes people And I use this, and we use this as a great evangelism time of year. We get passionate about inviting people to church service on Easter and in Christmas. You said, preacher, why we get passionate? Let me tell you why we get passionate about those two dates. You know why? Because a lot of people in our culture who don't even go to church on a regular basis, they expect to go to church on those two days. Did you hear me? They expect to go to church on those two days. And here's something else we believe. They often will do so, and get this, they often will come to your church if you just invite them. Right? If you just invite them. You know what we need to do this year? We've never done this. You know what we need to do this year? We need to, honestly, here's what we need to do. Make a mental note on this, Brother Ryan. We need to, Miss Amy, make a mental note on this. When Christmas is going to be here before we know it, you say, you're Elf, aren't you? You're from the movie Elf. Some of you are South Pole Elves. You're angry Elves. But no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come up with a special invitation track. Some kind of a special invitation to give to your friends, your relatives, your associates, or your neighbors to invite them to our special Christmas service. We're going to do that. You say, preacher, that's just more money. Listen, friend, here's what I've learned as a preacher. You can never, ever, ever spend too much money on evangelism. Seriously. I've for years as a preacher, I've seen it. Here's what I've learned. If a church gets interested in the things that Jesus is interested in, he'll bless that. He'll bless it. He will bless that. So we're going to do that. Make a note on that. And those of you that are talented in design and those kind of things, we will be talking to you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul shows his love for the Lord. But now in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is going to show us his love for the lost. You see, friend, because it's interesting, when you look at it from that, from the backdrop of that, you have to have a love for the Lord, or you'll never have a love for the lost. It's not going to happen. You have to have a love for the Lord in order to have a love for the lost. When you really press in, I said by way of introduction, I want to bring you back to that just for a brief moment. When you really press in and you really truly intentionally begin to think of where perhaps you may be tonight had Jesus not saved you, sweet friend, that ought to bless you, but it also ought to make you love him even more. Can I get a witness? It ought to make you love him even more and say, Lord Jesus, thank you tonight that you saved me when you did, because God, who knows where I would be tonight had you not saved me. Let me say this to you. Who knows where your family would be tonight had Jesus not saved you? All right? You tracking with me? Jesus Christ, you've heard me say this to you for years. Jesus Christ is a life-changing Savior. He changes people's lives. Here, let me also say this. He'll not only change your soul, he'll change the direction of your life. You hear me? He'll change the direction of your life. What a great God. The other night, it blessed me. I was standing the back two doors there. Got out a little late service, and I don't know if I had to go back to my office or something, and sometimes that happens, and you think of something. But as I started to walk in, the Tobe Meister, Toby, with his hairdo, you want to know what preacher would look like if he grew his hair out? That's Toby. I'm telling you, my hair looks like a hedge bush. It doesn't get long, but it poofs out. I'm telling you. And it poofed out a little bit more today when he was installing a light earlier today. He talked to Brother Ryan about that. He said, Brother Ryan, Brother Tommy, he says, he was changing one of the ballasts and one of the lights upstairs. And he loves doing that kind of stuff. He said, Dad, he goes, I don't know what I did. He said, but I forgot to turn the light off. And he said, I touched the wire to another wire. He said, my hand went numb from here to the elbow. He goes, and Brother Ryan looked and he laughed. And he goes, I'd done that. But I was standing in the back there. Steve Wiggins was with me. We were just kind of talking. We were watching. Toby was playing my guitar and was singing. And I looked at Brother Steve. I said, I might have told you this already from before, but he was playing the guitar that I was given on my ordination back in 1995. He was playing my guitar. And when I look at that, when I think of that, here's what I think of. Toby's 16 years old. I got saved when I was 16. When I was 15, I wasn't playing guitar in the church. I was playing guitar and drums, singing in the bars. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed that I was lost. I didn't know any better. I watched my family do that. Many of my family members, that's just a norm of our life and had been for many, 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 many years. But as I sat back there and I watched my son sing and heard him sing, watched him play, I'm grateful that God saved me when he did. Perhaps God changed the cycle in my family simply because Earl and Sarah got burdened for Tracy Harrell. It started with a burden. And here's what you have to understand in the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul to us is a hero, isn't he? Seriously, you can amen that. He's a hero, right? He's a hero as far as his love for Jesus. To preachers, he's a hero. He was a passionate church worker. He was a passionate church planner. He would take the gospel to places that was hostile to the gospel. He would often find himself, I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, that when Paul showed up in a town, one of two things happened. Either revival broke out or a riot broke out, sometimes both. Revival and a riot, right? But Paul was a very passionate soul winner. You and I look at him as perhaps a hero of a faith. You and I perhaps look at him as a champion for the cause of Christ. But I have to give you some backdrop to the story. You and I, some 2,000 years later, reading this portion, that's perhaps our perception of Paul. In Paul's day, though, not everybody had that perception. In Paul's day, there were many that were saying that he's an imposter, that he's not the real deal, that he's just doing it for filthy lucre, that he's just doing it to take advantage of people. He's just doing it, you know, and fill in the paragraph. The Apostle Paul writes this portion, and really what he does is he just bares his soul to reveal the pure motive of why he wants to win people to Jesus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what it comes down to, I want to ask you this question. What is the motive behind what we do when it comes to the gospel? When it comes to telling people about Jesus. Paul shares his burden. So I want to call your attention, first of all. Notice, number one, we see a passionate genuineness. We see Paul's passionate genuineness. There's some authenticity, if you will. There's a purity to Paul's motive in this text. Paul begins, and he's already told us a little bit about it. We've already read this. Paul is a very sincere person. He told us in verse 3, and then we'll back up. He's at verse 2. He says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." What is so consuming, Paul? What has gotten you so burdened? What has gotten you so upset? What has gotten you so emotional? Paul, you're the Apostle Paul. No. He said, I have people that I'm concerned for. I've got people that love. But we see this passionate, genuineness. And then what he's going to do, he's going to peel back the layers. The Holy Spirit of God is going to peel back the layers of his heart. And I pray God we'll do the same thing in our own lives tonight. And we're going to give you three statements. And then next week we'll build on it as we just kind of track through these three tremendous verses of Scripture. We see his passionate genuineness. And he's going to give us that there are three areas of his life. There are three components of his life that really reveal the genuineness, the passionate genuineness that Paul has to reach people for Christ. Let me ask you this. Let me not ask you a question. Let me form it in a statement. Our motives have to be pure in why we reach people the way we do. We have to have a pure motive. You know, I know for years I've heard people say, well, you know, there are some churches, there are some pastors that all they're interested in is numbers. All they're interested in is numbers. Well, but then I hear some on the other hand say, well, I don't really care about numbers. There has to be a balance. You know, God was a God of numbers. Matter of fact, he put one of the 66 books of your Bible, he called it Numbers. You know that, right? Right, Brother Joe? I mean, so God, you know, you say, Pastor, well, what's your stand on numbers when it comes to numbers? Here's what I believe about it. Numbers represent souls for whom Jesus died. Every number represents a person, and every person is an individual that comes to Emmanuel Baptist. Every person is an individual for whom Jesus died. So our passion should be is try to win that person to Jesus. Try to build a relationship with them, that person, if they know Christ their Savior, and prayerfully, as Brother Tommy said tonight, Lord willing, God would add them to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, not for the sake the preacher could increase the number in the bulletin. No, friend, for the soul's sake, for the only purpose of giving him glory through the local church. That's it. That's what it boils down to. But I also have met preachers who are on the other side of the coin. And this bothers me. I've also met pastors who perhaps are interested for the numbers. But I've, you know, and brother, if they even see you blink, they're going to count you as a decision. They're going to baptize you maybe that night. So you got to be careful there. So we got to watch that. But I've also talked to pastors, and I know pastors, who try to excuse maybe a lazy kind of a spirit and a lazy approach to the Great Commission. And they'll say something like this, well, Jesus said there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. That's exactly right. But you do know the last days started 2,000 years ago. Right? You got to understand this. It's going to get worse and worse. You're right. That started 2,000 years ago. So when we use that verse, we got to keep it in context. Yes, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And yes, it is. I'm 45 years young. And I you know this, I don't have to tell you this. The world, in my perception, is a lot worse today than it was perhaps when I was younger. But in the words of Dr. Billy Graham, who was interviewed and asked this question, Dr. Graham, do you think the world has gotten worse in your lifetime? This is what he says. He said, I don't know necessarily that it's gotten worse as far as its sin. He said, but we've gotten more visualization of it. Now, basically, point being, he didn't use that word, but it's something in that line. He basically was saying that, you know, now when somebody does something ungodly, it's instantly put on Facebook, it's put on social media, you name it, it's there. Right? So we're instantly, bam, we got it right in front of our face. There's a bombing, boom, it's right there. And with all of that said, you know, there are some preachers who say, well, we're small because, you know, we're a faithful few. And listen, I am not God. You got to hear my heart in this. I've pastored numerically two small churches. Numerically, you know that, right? Miss Jeannie, you know that, correct? Westview, we started, get this. We started at Westview Baptist with 6 people. And God took it to 75. Had 100 when we left. And I'm not saying that for me. To God be the glory. We started here, and there's some debate as far as what the number, but the number that we counted in the first service we were here were 22 people. 22 people. And Brother Tommy, they didn't all sit together. They sat all over the building. That'll bless you. Preach to that, Brother Ronnie. So my point of that is this. And it's God's will for a church to grow. I will believe that till the day they bury my body. It is God's will. We can support it scripturally. It is God's will for a church to grow. Now we know that that growth maybe isn't boom. You know, we go from 20 to 1,000 in a month. No, some. Now listen, some. You say, Pastor, well, what do you believe? Pastor, I'll just be honest with you. I'm just going to tell you, brother, as soon as this church gets too big, I'm leaving. Let me ask you a question. Why do we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we have that attitude with everything else? Why do we only have that attitude when it comes to a local church? Why? I want to go to the mall. Brother, I'll tell you what. We're going to the largest mall in the United States of America. I can't wait to go to it. Oh, wait a minute. You don't have a problem with them all being big? Preacher, did you see this gas? Preacher, did you see the gas station that they've opened up here on Van Dyke? It's like 10 different pumps. It's amazing. My kids love that gas station. You know why? Because they have ice cream up there. So when it comes to the gas station, we love it when it's bigger and bigger and bigger. But when it comes to a local assembly, sometimes people have the attitude of, well, it gets too big. I don't believe it's God's will for it to get too big. You don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible, sweet friend. Because if you look in Scripture in the first century, study the history of the church at Jerusalem. Study it. You'll find that that local assembly, in the book of Acts chapter 1, the number of names together was about 120. That's what the book says. In one service, it went to over 3,000. In a matter of just several years, some theologians estimate that church to be in excess of 100,000 members. Some scholars. I don't know about you, brother, but that was one of the Lord's churches I would have loved to have been a part of in that first century. I just don't know as far as the, you know, it's, don't want a church to get through it. Listen, friend, here's my heart before God. Let's just let the church get as big as God wants to get it. Right? Let's just let the church get as big as God wants us to get. Let you and I just be burdened for the lost. We see the genuineness, the passionate genuineness of Paul's heart here. And he uses three things, 5 minutes. He uses three things. The first thing he says, he tells us, let me give you some things that you got on. I want you to hear my motive. I want you to understand my motive, that my motive is pure. And the first witness that I'll call to the stand is Jesus himself. He says that. Look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. What does Paul mean by that? Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you, as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian man, I'm telling you the truth as a believer. Let me take a sidetrack on that just for a minute. If there is anybody who should be telling truthful statements, it should be believers in Jesus. Let me just park here for a minute. Here's what bothers me as a preacher. This bothers me. Is when people can, they just think our word doesn't matter anymore. I've had people tell me over the years, I've had people say, well, preacher, it's just a little white lie. And sometimes when I tell a story, I had a guy tell me sometimes when I tell a story, I just kind of stretch the truth a little bit. Well, that's a simple politically correct way of saying you're a liar. That's what stretching the truth means. And as a pastor, and as a congregation, my granddaddy taught me, and I'm not saying this to make you think that I'm perfect, because I'm far from perfect. And I've got sins that I've talked to God about, and I talk to God about on a regular basis that I ask God for help with. But my granddaddy taught me, as I was a young man, he said, son, your word has to be your bond. You are only as good as your word. And my granddaddy was well known in our little town. They called him, my Uncle Donnie called him Doctor. Some in our community called him Reverend Ed. But he had a good name in that community. And we know cultures change, and years ago you could do things on a handshake, but we know sometimes, you know, cultures change, and sadly you can't really do that. But I'm talking about in the Christian community. Lying is still wrong. It's still wrong. We repent of it, we move on. Say, preacher, have you ever told a lie? Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Not proud of that. I've repented of that many times in my Christian walk with Jesus. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not a liar today. I do not ever make that a practice or a habit of my life. But Paul says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. And now again, he flips us to the next verse. It all hinges around this statement. He says, I have great heaviness, I have continual sorrow, heaviness, you know, for my brethren. He even says, I wish that myself a curse from Christ to win my brethren. I mean, he take that principle, this passionate genuineness, this genuine passionate aspect of his life that he has, and he says, to really get you to understand, I called my relationship with Christ to be a witness of my burden. There are those that say, you know, there were those, as I've told you, that were accusing Paul of just being some religious zealot that was just in it for the money, that was just in it for the fame, that was just in it to build his name up. Paul says, no, that's not why I do that. That's not why I try to tell everybody that I can, that Jesus will change their life. That's not why, you know, I try to be a witness. That's not why. Jesus is my witness that as a believer in Christ, that's why I do what I do. And ladies and gentlemen, as to all of us here tonight, why do we do what we do? Why do we tell people about Christ? Why do we talk about him when we're at Sears? Why do we try to talk about him when we're at Kroger's? Why do we try to talk about him when we're at ball games? Why do we try to talk about him? Why do we do what we do? It ought to be because, number one, we're a born-again believer in Christ. And because we're a born-again believer in Christ, we want everybody that we know to know the Savior that we know. And the Savior that changed our life is Jesus. And if Jesus changed our life, he can change their life. So we want to tell them that he'll change their life if they'll trust him. So Paul, he's very passionate about this. And then he says, he talks about his conscience. He says, first of all, I call on Christ. It speaks of his union with Christ, Paul's position in Christ. Paul had a testimony, Dr. Johnny Hunt writes on this. He says, Paul had a testimony based on a change in his own life. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. The thought here that salvation in Christ is associated. Here it is. I'm going to end with this. I'm not going to get to the conscience part. But the thought here is, and again, remember what we're talking about? We're talking about the principle that he has a burden. He has great heaviness. He has sorrow for lost souls, his brethren, for his own countrymen, his relatives. He has sorrow. He has heaviness. He has a burden. And that burden is based, number one, on his relationship with Christ. So contextually, we can make this assessment that automatically, if a person is truly born again, there will be an absolute tie to them wanting to be a witness for Jesus. If Jesus is in your life and you're truly saved, it's automatically assumed, a biblical assumption, that you'll want to be a witness. I've been saved since I was 16. And I can look back over my life, and I'm not saying this to brag. God is my witness. I'm not saying this to brag. There's nothing to brag. But I can promise you this. I've tried to have a passion for lost people. I'm serious. I've tried to be a witness. I've tried to be somebody that, hey, if Jesus changed my life, he can change yours. Let me tell you about what Jesus did in my life. Say, preacher, come on, though. You're a preacher. That's what preachers do. Well, you're missing a point. I got saved in July of 88. And I was part of a soul-winning church, much like we are, soul-winning church. You know what our Saturdays at First Baptist consisted of? Most of our Saturdays consisted of the teenagers. Get this. We had bus ministries, Brother Tommy, at First Baptist Alexandria. You know who ran? Now, granted, we had adults that drove the vehicles. But you know who maintained the bus ministry? It wasn't the adults. It was the teenagers. And just about every Saturday, us teenagers, we went on bus visitation. And then on Sunday mornings, we would be the bus workers that would go and pick up the kids and bring them to church and take them. You know, you said, Pastor, why are you telling us all that? But I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to souls, the reason a person... The natural reason a person would be interested in souls is because they identify with the salvation that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Having Christ as your Savior should make you a soul winner. I'm telling you. Paul says, I bear the truth in Christ. I say the truth in Christ. I call upon Christ as my witness that I have my life has been changed. And because my life has been changed, I have a burden, I have a heaviness, I have sorrow, continual sorrow. Why? Because I want to win my family to Christ. I want to win my country, my own countrymen. I want to win my brethren, my relatives. I want to win them to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus changed my life. Did you get that? The truth of the matter is this, and you can write it down and put it in your mind and your heart. The truth of the matter is this. I want to win the world to Christ because Jesus changed my life. That's it. That's it. Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But I'll be honest. I don't know if it's just because of the hustle and bustle of life. I don't know if it's because of the cares and the affairs of this world. But, man, it's been a while since I really... was really burdened. Well, you know, one of the things, not to be redundant or for the sake of being repetitive, but one of the ways, this is a good statement. Man, this is worth the price of the admission tonight. You know, one of the major ways that God has worked in my life when I've gotten complacent in areas of my life, maybe being a soul winner, you know what God has often done to combat that? Preaching. And if you're maybe at an area of your life today, say, preach, I'll be honest, I've just kind of gotten complacent. Not really concerned about souls again. Not really concerned about telling people about Jesus. You've got to go back and listen to Sunday night's message of Brother Dan Gill. You've got to do that. You've got to do that. It'll help you. It'll really light your fire, man. It'll really Amen. Challenge your heart. But tonight, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, or watching the internet, you do not know Christ. So when I beg you, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the saving of your soul. Ask God to forgive you being a sinner and place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Preach, I know the Lord's my Savior. But man, I just want more of a burden. If you need to come to the altar, we give you an opportunity to do that. What's your number, Brother Ryan?
298, only trust him.
298. You come as we sing. Hopefully the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe right there you're at, just pray. God's put some on your heart. Pray for them right now that God will use you to win them to Jesus. All right? You come as we sing.
Come every soul by sin.